Lord, I just pray this morning that you would just open up our hearts and our minds and that you would just help us to be teachable this morning. I pray aloud now, Lord, that all the distractions of life would just kind of carelessly be set aside and help us just to focus upon you. And Lord, again, we just thank you. Thank you for being in your presence this morning. Just continue that, Lord, as we open up your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I love the Bible. I do. It's amazing to me the Word of God and what it does and how it shapes us and changes us and molds us and declares God's beauty, righteousness, so many things. And I think about this for a moment. Can you know God? And that is the title of this message this morning, is Knowing God. And it comes out of Psalm 19. So if you have your Bibles, you can start looking for Psalm 19. Can we know God? Can we truly know an all-powerful, all-knowing, timeless, infinite being who is perfect and holy? For some people, this seems an impossibility. An impossibility. It might even seem to them absurd. Maybe you've come across some of these people. Maybe you thought that way yourself at one time. Some might say, if such a God existed, why would he want anything to do with us? We know we make a mess of things. This morning I want to take a look at one of the most beautiful psalms in all of the Bible. And for those who don't know where the psalms are, they're right in the middle of the Bible, and it is God's hymnal. So if you didn't think hymns or music had any part to do with the Bible, you're wrong, because there's 160 of them right in the middle of the book, and you can't escape it. That's for me more than anything, because music I sometimes struggle with. Yet here we see the beauty and the need for music. God declared it, and he put it in the middle of his Bible. As we read through this psalm, I want you to see it is a progression, a progression. Think about the time when you discovered God, a discovery of God as he revealed himself to you. And I don't know how that took place for you. Everybody is unique in that, but God revealed himself to you. And you can see in this psalm a revelation as God progressively starts to reveal himself. And he does that through general revelation at first, and you see it in creation. And you come to a conclusion somewhere, sometime, something happened, something you saw, and you said, there is a God. Maybe you were a small child when that happened, but something came along and revealed to you that there is a God. And you start to read his word, and through special revelation, God's opening of your heart and your mind, he reveals himself further to you. And you start to be changed by the truth of God as he does this work within you. And maybe you've experienced that. You've seen this progression through your life. Once the word is revealed to you, though, I can tell you, you are changed. The entire way that you live your life is not the same. And the way that you see the world is different. It's like your eyes are open up and you see beauty in things that you never saw before. And you see in the simplest things, God. The very way that you live your life is not the same. Everywhere you go, you're just a little bit different. Let's read the psalm together. And as we read this, I want you to see it as God revealing himself to you. And I want to see how that impacts you. And the psalm, as we read this, should invoke something in you. It should invoke a response. Hopefully, I know when I read this psalm, it invokes worship. Because when you get to the end of it, you're thinking, yes, Lord, let all the words and meditation of my heart be pleasing to you. Amen? So let's go ahead and read this together. And I'm going to be reading from the Holman Christian Standard Bible, which says this: the heavens declare the glory of God. The sky proclaims the works of his hands. Day after day they pour out speech, and night after night they communicate knowledge. There is no speech where there's no words this voice is not heard. Their message has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, he has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a groom coming from the bridal chamber. It rejoices like an athlete running its course. It rises from one end of the heavens and circles to the other end. Nothing is hidden from its heat. The instructions of the Lord are perfect. It's perfect, renewing one's life. The testimony of the Lord is trustworthy, making the inexperienced wise. The precepts of the Lord are right, making the heart glad. And the command of the Lord is radiant, making the eyes light up. And the fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinance of the Lord is reliable and altogether righteous. They are more desirable than gold, than the abundance of pure gold, and sweeter than honey that comes from the honeycomb. In addition, your servant is warned by them, and there is great reward in keeping them. Who perceives his unintentional sin? Cleanse me from my hidden faults. Moreover, keep your servant from willful sins. Do not let them rule over me. Then I will be innocent and cleansed from blatant rebellion. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. How can you not be moved reading that? Amen? As we read the psalm, the first thought that the psalmist invokes are God's immutable glory. His wisdom, his power, his glory is clearly demonstrated in creation. I don't know about you, but I like watching the themes of the stars. I don't know, anytime there's an eclipse, you know, we had the blood moons, and I was out there, standing out there all by myself because everybody thought I was crazy, but I watched the whole thing just staring up there at the sky, watching the whole thing. And people would walk by, and we'd talk a little bit. But I couldn't get my family to come out with me. They just thought I was crazy. But if there's any, like comet, like when Halley's Comet was blaring in the sky for a month, every night I would go out there and I'd look at Halley's Comet. When I was in the Middle East in the desert, I mean, it's totally dark. You just can't even imagine how dark it is out there. And you could just lay on the top of my Humvee and I would just look up at the stars because you could just see them in stars that you've never seen before in ways you never saw. And I would get up, I was already up, but I would go park up on a hill when the sun was rising. And if you looked at the sun, right before the rays hit you, there's probably like 20 seconds that you could see the sun coming up. And then you could take binoculars and you could see the sunspots. And everybody would thought I was crazy. And pretty soon I had the whole flight up on this hill. And we were all watching the sun come up. And we were all looking at the sunspots because I was like, look, you can see them. And I was amazed at the creation of God. You can see it for your eyes. You can just be amazed of it. It's amazing to me when I look at modern science, how they want to sanitize everything of the notion of God. I mean, they have to go to work in great lengths to take God out of everything. And it's amazing some of the theories they come up to take God out of the equation. Yet here we see the psalmist. He just looks up and he marvels at the heavens. He looks at the earth and he just sees God. And he writes about it. I don't know about you, but I hope that's how it invokes something in you, that you feel the same way. When we look across the stars, we see the incredible complexity and the immense size of space. And we awe in its beauty and we shudder at its vastness. God's creation pours out speech, and there is nowhere any of us can hide from it. No matter where you go, you'll find it. Everywhere you turn, every day of your life, creation declares God. From the stars, the sun, the moon, to the tiniest insect, from molecules to atoms, God is clearly seen. There's nowhere to hide. There's no escaping the beauty and the complex of created order. And this created order demands us to acknowledge that there must be a creator and a sustainer. There has to be. And as a result, we are without excuse. So when we read Paul, when he writes something like this in Romans 1:20, for the invisible attributes, that is his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made, as a result, people are without excuse. There's nowhere to hide. In our lifetime, nature will preach 1,000 sermons a day to your heart. Every day starts with light and it moves into darkness, from waking to sleeping, daring us to compare our lives with God and life without God. We go from light to darkness. We get to experience that. We see the seasons pointing. Every year you go through, you see creation, fall, death, and resurrection. You see it in summer, fall, winter, and spring. Every year you're exposed to God telling you the gospel, how he's coming. Every year you experience it. And this cycle is seen in everything. Think about any epic story that you have ever read, that always starts with creation, fall, death, and a resurrection. Every love song centers on the same thing. You had love conquered, love took you over, it fell, it died, and somehow you get it all back in the end. Every country song's like that, right? That's what I've been told. But just think how this message is proclaimed to you over and over and over again. It is inescapable. Everywhere you look, it's being proclaimed. So when you stand before God, you will not say, I didn't know. He'll say it was told to you 1,000 times a day. What'd you do? The heavens declare his glory. His word declares his grace. And we know God by his word. The psalmist gives us a picture of what it means. We can see these verses in verses 7 through 11. And he gives this picture. So I'm just going to go through like a list of things. And you can see them right there in your text. His word is perfect. The word of God is perfect. It is without errors. And I believe that. And it starts, it ends right there. If you don't believe that, then none of the rest of the Bible doesn't make any, it's not going to matter to you. Because if you can pick and choose what you want to follow, what you believe is true, then the argument is really about what you believe and not what God tells you. So it starts right there that the Word of God is perfect. It is without error. And I believe in its original manuscripts and the way that it was given, it was without error. Now, I'm not going to say without, when it's translated into other languages, that there's not issues that come up, because we know that there is. But the manuscripts, the original manuscripts in which they were written, they were perfect and holy. And the message, even in the translations, I'll just show you a little bit. We have in the New Testament alone, there's over 5,680 manuscripts, handwritten, wrote out scriptures. Now, someone will say, well, there's over 400,000 errors when that was transcribed. And they're right. You ready for this? What are the errors? Because that's the next question, right? What kind of errors are we talking about? Well, if all of us in this room had to write out the New Testament by hand, do you think you'd make some mistakes? Do you think you'd have some spelling errors? Do you think you would copy something wrong? See, that's what it is. Most of the errors are spelling errors, simple little spelling errors. They're little, like you thought, where and where? You got them confused. You see it on Facebook all the time. I know Becky and Charlotte pointed out to me all the time. You can see little variances to the way things are said. That's the majority there. All those 400 variances, there's not one time that the message of the scriptures are changed or touched or altered at all. That's a miracle. Think about it. Not one doctrine changes at all. You're talking little variances, and that's it. I got sidetracked. The Word of God is perfect, and it's trustworthy. And it is God's personal revelation to mankind. His Word is sure and trustworthy. His Word doesn't change. It's sure and reliable. Trust me, the Word of God has been scrubbed and scrutinized and criticized more than any book written in history. No book holds up to scrutiny like the Bible does. And they've tried to dismiss it. They've tried to get rid of it. They tell you that it's an old sheep herder's book and that it has no meaning today. And that is totally false. It's been tried a billion times over and found true. Think about that for a moment. His precepts are right. That is the rules for the ways that we live our lives and conduct ourselves. Those truths are timeless. Lying, cheating, stealing, all those things are all wrong no matter what area you're in. If you're 4,000 years ago or today, those things are still wrong. And it goes across. Why does every civilization feel the same way? And they haven't even picked up the Bible. This is because God has revealed them to us and we know. And in the Bible, we see it clearly laid out for us. His commands are radiant. God's word directs us and guides us and keeps us from sinning against a holy and righteous God. God's word never leads us towards sin. If you hear anyone interpreting the Bible, and there are some different ones out there, people will try to say it's for money or whatever, but if it's pointing towards sin, they're not reading the Bible. The Bible will never, ever point you towards sin. Impossibility. The fear of the Lord is pure. God reveals himself to us. It should raise in our hearts a holy reverence towards God. That is the fear of the Lord. A holy reverence. Moving us away from sin and towards God's purity. That reverence should move us towards God's purity. And not away from it. It should draw us to it. Move us in that direction. His word is reliable and altogether righteous. God knows all things completely. And his evaluation of our needs for our righteousness are perfect. He knows exactly what we need. He knows our issues. And he's addressed them in his scriptures. And it's entirely reliable. It's better than gold. The Bible is a treasure chest. And if you don't feel that way, the Bible tells us also where your heart is where your treasure is. You will know what a person treasures by the way that they live their life and the way that they conduct themselves and what they spend their time with. What do you treasure? The Bible is a treasure chest. It says it's more valuable than gold, than an abundance of gold. And it is better than anything this world has to offer. Do you believe that? I would encourage you to search that. It's very important. Because it says also that it's sweeter than honey. The word of God is satisfying to the soul. It's desirable and it satisfies completely any of those who have tasted it. I just think when I read that and I wrote that, I thought about the commercials, the Snickers commercials. Have you been, anybody seen them? You're not yourself, have a Snickers? Right? I just thought about it this way, and it might be something. You know, my wife will be the first one to know when I haven't been reading my Bible. She'll be almost like, here, go read this so you come back to be yourself. Right? Have you ever felt that way? I mean, I know that when sin starts creeping into my life, I know what's going on. I haven't been reading faithfully. It's not been a part of my life. The Word of God satisfies us. We can know God through his creation. We can know God through his word. And knowing God changes everything. It changes us from the inside out. By his word, we are warned. His word keeps us from sin, guides us, and directs us. And following his word, there is great reward. And what kind of reward is in there? What kind of reward would be something that you would want to alter your whole entire life for? How about this? It's worth more than money, fame, or possessions, because those are all fleeting, aren't they? I mean, I've had money, and I've lost money. And I've never had fame and possessions. You know, I just moved, and this is an amazing thing to me. First of all, you don't realize how much junk you got until you move it. Man, you just can't imagine how much you got. And then you start doing this. This is the sad part. When you've moved like we have, we've moved like 3 times over the last 3 years, you find boxes that were boxed from 2 houses ago that you've never even opened. What does that tell you? I mean, possessions, they just come and go. 1 minute you needed it, and now it's nothing. It's in a box that's going to go to the dump. The reward of a godly life is this, a clear conscience. How many of you would pay for a clear conscience? The one that keeps you up at night because of something that happened or something you said. How about a pure heart? How about joy? How about peace? How about answered prayers? Seeing God work. Those are possessions to me that are far more worthy than any house or anything that I could possibly buy in this world. This is true because knowing God changes us. We see these things. We possess these things. The prophet Jeremiah said this about the human heart. The heart is more deceitful than anything else. It is incurable. Who can understand it? That's what he said, Jeremiah 17:9. Who can know our heart? If any of you have done any inward looking, you know there's things lurking in our hearts that aren't right. Thoughts that you've had. I don't know if you're troubled by those things, but I am. And I can see this verse when I examine my own life. How can a person truly understand their own heart? We need a mirror. We need something that can reflect us and show us what our sin is. What is the trouble that I'm experiencing? And not only do we need a mirror, but we need a heart transplant. We need to get rid of that thing. We need a new heart. We have to be changed from the inside out, from the heart. James writes this about, when he says this about a mirror, he says, be doers of the word and not just hearers only, deceiving yourself. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his own face in the mirror. For he looks at himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it is not like a forgetful hearer, but one who does good works. This person will be blessed in what he does, and that God will come alongside him. He'll change his outward living. He won't forget. He'll remember when he's looked into the Word of God and he's shaped his life after it. In the reading of the Word, God shows us our sin, which explains to you why it's so hard sometimes to pick up our Bibles, because it's going to show us our shortcomings, isn't it? David, who wrote this psalm, reveals his desire of his heart. He is praying to be cleansed from hidden shortcomings. That is sins of ignorance. Now, we have sins of ignorance. But his biggest concern, if you read this passage, is the sin of open rebellion. That's his greatest concern. Help me in my open rebellion when I rebel against God. He is pleading with God to keep him from running straight into open sin, which leads to slavery, where sin becomes our master. Maybe you have a sin that has become your master. I don't know all your personal lives, but you do. You know what you struggle with. Maybe you have a sin that's become a master. Maybe you're struggling with something and you've all but given up hope on it. Maybe you've even started to just compromise with it. I know so many Christians, I mean, and I've done it myself. You finally just give up one day and you just say, that's my thorn in my flesh. You'll make all kinds of things that will make you feel comfortable about your sin. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's other things in your life. Maybe you've just become hopelessly addicted to something and you just didn't mean to, and it's just become a part of your life and it's just stuck there. Anybody experience anything like that? I know you don't want to raise your hands in this, but you're in church, but I know you have. I know it. I know some of you. I know myself. Know this. God wants you to be free. He wants you to be free. Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. He didn't come and say, you're compromised. He says, you're free to be free. God wants us to be free, and He sent His Son Jesus to set the captives free from bondage. Remember, Jesus opened His ministry, said, I come to set the captives free. He wants to give them rest, peace, and hope. So how does He free us? How does He free us? Firstly, we have to understand that Christ is the living Word. Everything I just described in Psalm 19 should start to turn your wheels and your eyes towards Christ, because He's all those things. He is Scripture fulfilled. He is the Logos. You know, the Logos is the Greek word, and it's translated Word. But you know, Logos was so much more to all the philosophers and everything else. It was the knowledge. They were all looking for the Logos. Every single philosopher in the Greek and Roman culture was looking for the Logos. They were talking about it, and they had been searching for it for a long time. And here we see John. Here's the Logos. Here's the knowledge. Here's the Word. He is here, and He's dwelt among us. He is the living Word, and through Christ we can be free from sin. Understand something. Listen very carefully. Jesus did not send His Son into this world so you could just merely get by. He did not. I don't believe that at all. He came to set you free, to give you victory over sin so that you can live life abundantly. When He's talking about life abundantly, He's not talking about a Cadillac or any car or any amount of money. He's talking about living with your conscience free, being free, free to be the person that God wants you to be, regardless of your circumstances, regardless if you have a lot or if you have nothing, that you're living your life abundantly in any situation because you have Christ and He's all you need. Paul reminds us in Romans 6, consider yourself dead to sin and alive in Christ. That's a verse we don't like, but he says we're dead to sin. In fact, he says the old man is crucified. Doesn't say that you're dragging him along. Doesn't say like it's two natures and you're battling. That's wrong. It's crucified. It's dead. So let him die. David wrote this psalm knowing it was impossible to live our lives without being securely resting in the Lord. In fact, he says it right at the end of the psalm. He says, my rock and my redeemer. And he understood this long before Christ that he needed a redeemer for God to have grace upon him and to show him mercy. He knew he needed that even then. Christ is our Redeemer. He paid the price for our sin. Through Christ, we are a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. In Christ, We were dead in sin. We were made alive in Him. He gives us a new heart. He takes our old heart of stone and He replaces a heart that beats for Him. This should be getting you guys really excited. I hope it does. He renews us. And in Him, we are born again. Born again. In Christ, He's cleansed us from all unrighteousness. And because of that, because of His righteousness imputed on us, put on us like a clothing, we can stand before a righteous and holy God justified. And we will spend eternity with Him. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. But God, who is rich in His mercy, because of His great love that He had for us, made us alive with the Messiah, even though we were dead in our trespasses. You have been saved by grace. Together with Christ Jesus, He was also raised up and seated us in the heavens so that in the coming age He might display His immeasurable riches of His grace through His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. That's an amazing picture. Just think about that for a minute. He's going to display you in front of the whole universe so everyone can see the immeasurable grace that He has shown you. And not just you, but all of us who have put our faith in Christ. We're going to be on display that will reflect God's glory. What a day that'll be. For you have been saved by grace through faith. It is not from yourself. It is a gift from God, not from works, so that no one can boast. None of us will stand before the throne of God and boast one thing. Nothing. I promise you, you will not boast whatsoever. You will just say, thank you. Thank you. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. How can we escape sin? How can we be made clean? How can we live free? How can we live this life in such a way that the words of my mouth and my meditation of my heart are acceptable to God? How can we do that? By placing our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, our rock and our Redeemer. We are cleansed and we are set free by the living Word, Christ, who is Christ, and He's drawing us near to Christ to live a life that is holy and righteous. That's how we live this life. We escape sin by drawing near to Christ, not to any philosopher, motivational speaker. I don't care what he holds in his hand, a Bible, whatever. You're not going to find it there. You're only going to find it in Christ and drawing near to Christ. And you're only going to draw near to Christ is through the Word of God. As it is proclaimed to you on Sunday morning and all through the week, it should be proclaimed to you. You should be reading it every day and proclaiming the greatness of Christ, to draw near to Him, to pray and plead with God, please bring me near to God through Christ so that I can live a life that is worthy of your name. God reveals Himself through creation. He reveals Himself through the Word. If you want to know God, you have to know His Word. It's impossible without it. If you want to know God, you got to know His Word. His Word is reliable. It is trustworthy. It is true. It is altogether righteous. And once this reality takes root into your heart, your life will never be the same. It won't. If you don't have a desire for the Word of God, pray God gives you a desire. Because without it, you can't know Christ. You can't. It's impossible. You will find it more satisfying than anything else you've experienced in this world. You will start to see the world differently. You will start to live in grace and in peace. sin and its desire in comparison will slowly start to slip away. I promise you. I've experienced it in my own life. You'll see it. It doesn't matter anymore. All those things that you're hanging on as you draw near to Christ just won't matter. There won't be a big hoopla. There won't be a big celebration. You won't count how many days you've been sober or whatever. They won't matter no more. It'll just slip away because Christ is immeasurable and beautiful and wonderful, and I want to be in his presence forever. Nothing compares to him. Nothing in this world, nothing in this life, nothing that you can have, can't have, whatever. It won't matter. It won't matter. Christ is the treasure of all that is good, all that is right, and all that is pure. And I pray this morning that you would just place your faith in Christ. It doesn't matter if you've done it a million times in your life. You preach the gospel to yourself every day. Just as it's proclaimed to you, you proclaim it back. I believe in Christ. I need a Savior. Help me in my sin. Free me, Lord, to live the life you want me to live. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I come before you right now, Lord, as a sinner, as one I know, Lord. I've opened up your word and I see how far I've fallen. And Lord, I pray right now that in Christ, Lord, you would just continue to restore me and grow in me, Lord, that you would help me just place my faith in you, that you sent your son Jesus to live the perfect life that I could not live, that he is holy and righteous, Lord, and that he died for the ungodly, and that he was buried, and he rose on the third day. And by doing so, Lord, he defeated sin and death. And that in Christ, Lord, I have life. Because Christ rose, I will rise. Because Christ was seated in the heavens, I will be seated with him. And Lord, in your immeasurable grace will be on display for the whole universe to see. Lord, I am thankful. And I pray right now, Lord, if there's anybody here that's never placed their faith in Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter of a prayer they said a long time ago, today, Lord, there's somebody here that's never truly placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. With all their heart, I pray this morning they would turn from their sin and they would turn to Christ who can save them. And we pray all these things in his precious and holy name. Amen.